You have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. Those of you who attend regularly, we appreciate you being here. You're an encouragement to us. And then those who are visiting, the fact that you have taken time to worship God is an encouragement to us, and we trust that we'll afford all the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that when the hour is over, that we will have praised God in a way that is acceptable unto Him, and that we will have said things that will build us up and edify us by instructing us or reminding us of things God has told us in His Word. We're glad you're here. I mentioned last week that there have been four churches that I suppose that I have mainly been associated with throughout my years, both growing up and then preaching. And I've been very fortunate, I suppose, that through the years, that of all the churches that I've been associated with, there's been division and strife only in one for a period of time. That was my home congregation in Cordial, Georgia, and it was back in 66 or a few years before when I was still in high school. I later returned to preach at Cordial, and certainly by that time they were unified and doing well. I suspect that you are like I am. I know that you know how important unity is to God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, it was God through Paul that stressed over and over, there's one body. And how that he said in about verse 25, let there be no schism in the body, let there be no division in this body, he says. And I'm sure that you are concerned about unity. I've heard some of you pray for unity, and I've been with our elders and others and heard them express their deep appreciation for the unity that we have and express their desire that it keeps, continues. But what brings about this unity? And do we enjoy unity just by accident? Is it just that we haven't been tested as of yet? You know, I can work or have worked the Rubik's Cube two or three times. And I can get it so far by design, but the last few moves is just trial and error. And sometimes it comes out right and sometimes it doesn't. And that's all right when you're playing with a Rubik's Cube and you've got more and more tries. But what if you're talking about the church? And what if it's being tested for unity? What do we do to assure that that unity continues? What would you tell somebody if they just came up and said, what do you think is necessary for a church to be united? And what are you going to tell new members or the young as they grow up that is necessary in order for this unity to continue? We talked last week about church membership. And I want to talk with you again about church membership. I will try and not replow all of the ground that we plowed last time. And while last time we emphasized the church and members, I want you to know that this time we're going to be talking about unity and church membership. And for those of you that are concerned, I promise that I'll stop before the Super Bowl starts. You'll have time to get out of this assembly and get there. What I really want to do is suggest to you just one thing that I think the Lord focuses on as He teaches us how to be united in the church. I want you, if you would, to turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter and thus read the same verses that we did last week, beginning in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized in one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been called, have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Now let me just use that illustration for a moment. We are to be one body. We are to be united. But we're many members. We're fingers and we're feet and we're eyes and we're ears. May I ask you how it is that our fingers and our eyes and our feet and our ears all work together for the good of the body? What's behind their working always for the good of the body? Is it not the mind? That the mind is directing all of these things to work for the good of the body? And I want to suggest to you that one of the things that God focuses on as He tries to get us to be united is He focuses on the mind and says that we must be of one mind. I want you to look, if you would, again to the book of 1 Corinthians, but this time look to the book of 1 Corinthians in the first chapter and verse 10. Paul writes and says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now let me just stop and point out to you that he is saying the very same thing we just surmised from his illustration. He is saying, here is a church that is troubled by division and strife and contention. And what's his plea? "I pray that you be of the same mind, the same judgment, that you be of one mind," he says. And so this is what I want you to take home. That if we're going to have this unity that he wants us to have in the body, then it's going to be because we are all like-minded. I think some people think, well, that means we're all going to be cookie-cutter individuals. Everybody's going to be shaped the same, do the same, same thoughts. And that's not exactly true. But we will have one mind and be of one accord. I want you to think as we continue about how many epistles are written to churches. Churches that Jesus would be concerned about the unity of. And how many times as he writes these epistles to churches that are going to be read to individual members, that he stresses the idea that we must have one mind. But I want you also to notice that he doesn't leave that up to our imagination, what that one mind is going to be. But each time that he tells us to be of one mind, he will tell us what that mind needs to be. And it will always be the mind of Christ, or doing the things that Christ wants us to do in some very essential elements of our membership. If you're still in the book of 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, remembering that he said, there's division among you, but I'm begging you to speak the same thing, same mind, same judgment. I want you to continue as we look. It says in verse 12, now I say that each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now he's just said, I want you to be of one mind. And he says, there's some of you that are claiming to be of Paul, and there's some of you claiming to be of Apollos, there's some of you claiming to be of Cephas. But here's what I want you to be of that one mind in. And if I could just summarize it, I would say that he's telling us that we need to recognize that it is Christ that is our Savior and our Lord, and it is he who we owe our loyalty to. Listen as he continues. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Who died for us? As good as Paul was as an apostle, he wasn't the one that died for us. As strong as the apostle Peter might have been after having denied him and then repented, he didn't die for us. It was Christ who died for us to take away our sins. And it was Christ in whom we were baptized. And his point is, you shouldn't be saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. It should be, I am of Christ. That I have been baptized into Christ. And when I was baptized into Christ, I was baptized into his body. And then, of course, we join ourselves to a local body of people that belong to Christ. But you see what he's saying? You can't follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas as people. You've got to follow Christ. Now, if Paul is leading us to Christ, certainly you can do that, but your goal, your eye is on Christ. In every one of us, if we're going to have the unity that he talks about in the Scriptures, we're going to have our loyalty to Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to be his. We're going to have to wear his name. And we're going to have to want to please him more than anybody or anything. One mind. All of us of the loyalty to Christ Jesus. Look over, if you would, to the book of Philippians and the first chapter. Philippians 1. And I want you to drop down to verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now you hear him again? I want to know that you are striving in one mind and one spirit. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I want you to be of one mind, one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. All of us has to be of the same mind, that our loyalty is to Christ and that we're striving for the faith of the gospel. I think if I was going to summarize what he is trying to tell us by striving for the faith of the gospel, I would say he's telling us that we must strive for truth and that we must seek to advance truth. You may remember in John 17:17 that Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. If we're going to be Christ, if we're going to be sanctified in Christ, it has to come through the truth, the Word of God. And part of our duties as members of the church and as the church as a whole, our duty is to hold forth the Word of life. You remember 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, I write these that you can know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. This church, he says, it is the ground, it's the substance that's holding up the truth. It's the pillar that's holding it up. You remember in Revelation 1, he talks about the seven churches and he calls them the candlestick. They're not the light, they're not the candle, but they are holding up that candle, that light. And that's our job as the church. We are concerned and consumed with the idea of truth. We are all of one mind where we are striving for that truth to make sure we know it and we understand it and we are advancing the truth. And there's no room for anybody to want something other than the truth or besides the truth. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. And hear Paul again talk about the mind. Let's begin, if I may, in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now he doesn't say one mind, but he's writing to this church and he's talking about mind and he's exhorting every Christian to whom he is writing and to whom will read this. He is saying, here is the mindset that you have to have. And he says, don't be carnally minded or set your mind on things of the flesh, but rather the things of the Spirit. All of us. It doesn't make any difference whether we're a young Christian or an older Christian. All of us, as Christians, are supposed to have our minds set on things spiritual. The things of the Spirit. That's where we're going to fix our purpose. That's where we're going to pay attention to. And as you follow his progression in this, you'll notice that he says, there are those who walk according to the flesh. The reason they do is that they mind the things of the flesh. There are those that walk according to the Spirit. They are the ones that mind the things of the Spirit. And he says, these that are fleshly minded, they are not subject to the law of God. And though he doesn't state it, if you make the parallel, those that are spiritually minded are those who are subject to the law of God. And the way that you're going to have unity is for us to have one mind. Every one of us is of the mind, I will obey the law of God. I will think about what He has written, what He has told me, and I will be of the mind to obey Him. We have talked about the Corinthian church. Look, if you would, quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. And look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Keeping in mind that there's been division and what he has already said about unity. But he says in verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that those of you, or that none of you be puffed up." You remember we said we've got to be of the mind of truth. And here he is saying, don't think of anything above what's written. Don't take anything above truth. And then look back to chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For wherein there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men?" What's wrong with the Corinthians? It is that they're not all like-minded. They're not all dedicated to the truth and seeking that truth and advancing that truth. They're not all dedicated to having spiritual-minded or being spiritual-minded and giving themselves over to truth and to the obedience of God. Look, if you would, to the book of Romans in the 15th chapter. Romans 15. And you will again hear him say, one mind. Look at Romans 15 and beginning in verse 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." One mind. One mind toward one another, he says. Look over to the book of Philippians and the 2nd chapter. Philippians chapter 2. Hear him again exhort the church to be of one mind. And listen to what he says about this one mind. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill you my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others." And along the same line, look over, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter and the 3rd chapter. And listen to Peter exhort one mind. Chapter 3 and verse 8. "Finally, all of you be of one mind." We've all got to have the same mind. But he says, "having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Over and over, you've got to be like-minded. You've got to be of the same attitude toward loyalty to Christ, toward truth, toward obedience, toward one another. And basically he says in this one another, I have to be humble. I can't exalt myself above others. if you use Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 12, I can't think that you are unimportant. I can't even think that I am unimportant. And as always, esteem the other better than ourselves. And let's make sure that we walk in love one toward another. Has it ever occurred to you, and we kind of touched on this the other day, that right here in the midst of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where he is talking about church membership, eyes and ears and so forth, and people with different gifts and so forth, but right in the middle of that is 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And you remember that in 1 Corinthians 13, and beginning in verse 4, he talks about how love is kind, it's long-suffering, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, it doesn't bear grudges, all of these characteristics and qualities that we recognize about love. But where do you apply kindness and patience and long-suffering and not bearing grudges? It's toward people. And that's what Paul or Peter is saying, that we must be of one mind, that we must be compassionate toward one another, and we must have love toward one another, being kind toward one another. That's what he says. We talk about the Corinthians. Do you remember how that in 1 Corinthians 8 that Paul had to say, listen, there are some of you that just walk over the conscience of other people, that it violates their conscience to offer meat that is offered to idols. That's a liberty that somebody has if they can distinguish between that they eat plus the service where it was offered. But he said, some of you just don't seem to care about a brother whom Christ died for, and you just walk over their conscience. They're not walking in love when they do that. Or think about 1 Corinthians 11 and how he begins in the latter part of that chapter to talk about the Lord's Supper. But one of the things he says is, when you gather together, it's not to take the Lord's Supper, but one of you eats before another. In other words, they have become where they weren't concerned about other people. They've made it probably a common meal, and now they were even selfish in their eating in that. It won't take but just a few who are not filled with love one for another, or who is not concerned for truth, or whose loyalty is really not for Christ, to cause strife and division in a congregation. We have to be of like mind, he says. One last passage. Look over to the book, not one last passage in the lesson, but one last passage about these points. Don't want to get your hopes up. Look over to the book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter, but you still got plenty of time before the Super Bowl, so we're all right. Look over to the book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter. You may remember that Paul has talked about his past life in chapter 3 and how he seeks to be a part of the resurrection, talking about the resurrection unto life. I want you to look in this verse to verse 14 now. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. You see it? The word one's not there, but again, he's writing to a church full of individuals who are going to hear this message, and he says, this is the mind that you have to have. Not just one of you or two of you, but this is the mind that everybody needs to have. That you're pressing toward the mark and walking wherein you've attained. In other words, every one of us need heaven as our goal, and we need to be of the mind that we're trying to close in on it. And so he says, one mind, over and over. A mind where we are loyal to Christ. A mind where we want truth and want to advance truth. A mind that says, I'm going to obey God in all things. A mind that says, you are my brother in Christ, and I'm going to count you better than myself, and I'm going to treat you with love and kindness and compassion. And a mind that says, I'm pressing on toward heaven. Let me give you just one statement that I think you can hold on to that really illustrates the message well. It's an Old Testament passage, and it's certainly not talking about exactly what we're talking about in its context. But in Amos 3 and verse 3, you remember the writer says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now he, in context, was talking about Israel's going to have to get on the same page with God. And it's no stretch of our imagination. We've got to get on the same page with God also. But I want you just to think about two can't walk together. There's not going to be unity unless they be agreed, unless there be a like-mindedness on essential things. You know, I guess if two people are going to walk together, one of them could wear a tuxedo and the other one could wear blue jeans and a sweatshirt, unless they're going to a formal event, I guess, and they can still walk together. But they're going to have in mind a starting time to walk together. They're going to have a starting place to walk together. They're going to have a common path that they're going to walk in order to walk together. They're going to have a common destination if they're going to walk together. They're going to have a common mode of transportation. You're not going to walk together very far if one of them is riding a jet and the other one is saddled up on a turkey, or rather a turtle. But you can see how that for two to walk together, for there to be unity, that they're going to have to be of the same mind in things that are essential. And if we're going to have unity, it will not be by accident. It won't continue, at least, that way. If it's going to be unity, it's going to have to be because we are of the same mind, or the same purpose, if you would. I don't remember whether it was last week or the week before, maybe the week before. I'm not sure that I wrote about purpose. But one of the things I told you was that purpose directs our actions, goads us toward the right actions, right things. And that's now what I want you to notice, that we've talked about having the right mind, the right purpose. So what does that demand of us? Well, it demands that you're going to accept nothing less than truth. That whenever something is preached or taught, or you're hearing something that's religious, you're going to get out the scriptures and measure it against the truth. Remember Acts 17:11, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they searched the scripture daily to see whether or not the things are true. The churches oftentimes that are disrupted, the one that I mentioned in Cordell, it was because someone was promoting something that wasn't truth. And not everybody would say, give me the truth. And so you have division. You and I have got to say, I want truth. And not give up until we know what the truth is, and then not give up the truth. We've got to make sure that we are of the mind we are going to obey. You're going to obey. I'm going to obey. We've got to be of the mind that, okay, my loyalty is Christ, not to any preacher, not to any group in the church, not to a building. It is to Christ I can tell you of churches that have had big problems and have divided. When even a preacher did that which was wrong and did not repent, and people will still follow him rather than stand on the principles of the truth. We've got to mean that we're going to show that love one toward another. That I'm not going to hold grudges against you, and you can't hold them against me or anybody else. That I can't be full of envy and jealous, and those things are going to spill over into actions that will cause disruption in unity. We've got to be of one mind in all of these things. Let me quickly get you to turn back again to the book of 1 Corinthians and show you the point that he makes. And it's just to say we've got to filter everything through this one mind that we're talking about. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and beginning in verse 4. He said, there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activity, but it's the same God who works all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. For unto one is the word of wisdom, through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, through the Spirit, or through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now you're back to they're members and they have different gifts. Now he's talking about spiritual gifts here, and a big part of the problem there was that they had centered upon what would give them the most glory, and they thought this was tongues. He corrects their misunderstanding. But you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, one of the things he said is, let everything be done decently and in order and for the edifying of the body. They didn't filter their gifts. The one mind. What will glorify God? What will glorify the Lord? What's the truth? What's best for my brother and sister in Christ? How can I edify them? And let me just point out to you that while he names spiritual gifts there, and we don't have those same spiritual gifts of healing and so forth, look over quickly to the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. And listen to verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, we wouldn't have that gift, but he says, but if prophecy, let us prophesy in portion of our faith. Or ministry, let it use it in ministering. Or he who teaches in teachings, or he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so even our talents, he says, and our gifts, and whatever it is we do in the church. You can't be high-minded and puffed up in pride. It's got to be filtered through this one mind that we're to have. What can I do in loyalty to Christ? And what can I do in truth name? And what can I do in obedience and seeking heaven and kind to my brothers and sisters in Christ? One last passage this time. This is the last one. Turn back over, if you would, to the book of Philippians in the second chapter. Philippians 2. We've read where he said, be of one mind already. But I want you to drop down to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember, we said at the very start, one mind. But we weren't left just to figure out that. One mind in that we are to be loyal to Christ, that we are to be committed to truth, that we are to be obedient, that we are to be striving for heaven. Certainly that would be the mind of Christ, though he is illustrating other things here. Have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, who enjoyed the sovereignty of deity, who could say, this is my right, I am deity, I belong in heaven beside God the Father. And yet counted that not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Gave up his position in heaven for the moment, his glory that he had in heaven, and he became a bondservant, taking on the likeness of man. And then becoming obedient. Obedient even to death. Obedient not just to death, but the death of the cross. If you and I have that mindset, that we would be willing to give up something precious to us in order to do my brother or sister good. If I counted nothing but truth more precious than that, and I was willing to give up just anything and everything that you needed for your salvation, your edification. And if I was of the mind that I would obey God even if it cost me my life, that I would obey God even if it cost me to die on a cross, if that was the mindset of every Christian in this audience, the mindset of every Christian in every local congregation, how many churches do you think would be dividing and splitting? Want unity? Have the right mind. Be of one mind. And when we are, like he said there, of the mind of Christ, we too can be exalted when this world is over. If you're here this morning and you have not yet committed yourself to Christ, why not this morning? He came to earth, he died so that you could have a hope of salvation. Why not commit yourself to him? Come believing that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, being buried with him in baptism. You'll be a Christian. He will add you to his church. And you have the one mind. If you have lived and been a Christian and yet you haven't been of this mindset, that you've been carnally minded, that you haven't been obedient, then return to Christ by repenting of your sins if you've already been baptized and taking on this one mind that we're talking about. And all of us need to strive to practice this one mind. Truth is, I can't really make you be of one mind, but I can make myself be of one mind. And if you'll make yourself be of one mind, we will be of one mind. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.